Evening to the Acts of the Apostles. We're turning to Acts chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles and the first chapter. Let us commence reading at the opening verse, Acts 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 14 with the earnest prayer that God will bless the reading of his own holy, inspired, infallible word to our hearts this Lord's Day evening. Before we consider God's word tonight, let us unite around the throne of grace. Let us each one earnestly seek the Lord. Our most gracious, loving Father, come into thy holy presence this Lord's Day evening. We thank Thee again for Thy day. And another day, Lord, in which we've been able to set aside those things that would occupy our mind and our thoughts and actions the other days of the week. And we bless Thee, Lord, that we've been able, even this morning, to go up to the house of the Lord. And we thank Thee that the close of another Sabbath were once again found in the house of the Lord. We thank Thee, our God, for this place. And Lord, Thou knowest how much we look forward to the Lord's day. And how much we look forward to being in the Lord's house with the Lord's people, singing the Lord's praise, and then to meet around the Lord's Word. Truly, Lord, it is a foretaste of glory divine. We pray, most gracious Lord, that this time tonight in Thy house will even be, Lord, a heaven upon earth. We pray, our God, tonight that we might meet afresh with the Savior. We might commune with our blessed Redeemer. And we might see Him whom our soul loveth. Lord, continue Thy blessing upon the witness here in Orlando. Bless the church, O gracious Lord, in the days that lie ahead. Bless Thy servant, Lord, as He ministers here, Lord's day by Lord's day. And again, Lord, remember the one who has been extended a call to come and be the under-shepherd of the work here. We pray, our gracious God, that Thou would lead him in the way that Thou would have him to go. Now, Lord, come and abide with us this evening. O Lord, come this night, we pray, and reveal Thyself to us. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we might be enabled to minister the Word, might be enabled to preach Christ, and always make much of His blood. In His thrice holy name we pray. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The verse that we'd like to leave with us this evening is the last verse in our reading tonight, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And these words that we have just read, and indeed the previous verses, we are told exactly what the apostles did immediately following the Lord's ascension. When He was arrested, you recall, there in Gethsemane's garden, we were informed what the disciples did then. We're told the disciples forsook Him and fled. Now we find the Lord Jesus is taken from His disciples and from His followers once again. But this time, there are no desertions. No desertions from Christ or the cause of Christ. Instead, we read that the disciples and the apostles and the followers of the Lord Jesus were told that they went to the place of prayer. We read that after their Lord and Master was taken up from them, they also went up. Verse 9 of Acts 1, we read, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, And the cloud received him out of their sight. In verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now when we get to verse 13, we discover that the disciples also went up. They were not able to go up into heaven at that time, but nevertheless they still went up. For we read in verse 13, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." There is a very precious lesson for us there, even in those words, "they went up." Whenever God's people go to the place of prayer, they inevitably go up. They're going up to higher ground. And why the Lord Jesus went up into heaven and the disciples went up into the place of prayer, in many respects that place of prayer became for the disciples a heaven upon earth. And oh, that each time we meet for prayer and come and congregate in this very building, may the Lord grant that the place of prayer here in this church might be always a heaven upon earth. May as God's people congregate week by week in this house to seek the face of the Lord, may they have that same experience as the disciples had. They went up. Though as we go into the place of prayer, we're always going to higher ground. And how good it is to get away from the things of the world, the things away down there in the valley, and to climb the mountain, and to get up onto higher ground where the air is pure and ethereal, and there to commune with God. My, it's a meeting you wouldn't want to miss. It's a time as God's people we ought always to look forward to. Meeting with the Lord, getting to higher ground. Going up and going up and going up. Gaining ground with God. So the disciples knew what to do this time when the Lord was taken from them. Would it have been better for them when he was taken from them in the garden for them to return and started to pray again? Remember when our church protested against the Pope's visit to the United Kingdom a number of years ago? We protested in London. And some of our brethren were arrested, charged with disturbing the peace. And all we did was hold up banners. But many of us were staying in a church building. And we went back to that church building in the afternoon. And what did we have? We had a prayer meeting. One of the best prayer meetings I have ever attended. When our brethren were taken from us, there was only one thing to do, and that was to pray. And here's the Lord Jesus. He has been taken from his disciples. And there's only one thing to do. It's to pray. Oh, he had taught them many things about prayer during his ministry. He had taught the men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18, verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint there is an interesting word. It means to desert your post. It means to give in. It means to surrender. And the Lord Jesus, in teaching His disciples about the matter of prayer, said to them, man ought always to pray and not to give in. Men ought always to pray and not desert their post. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now the Lord had been taken from them. The disciples knew this was no time for fainting. This was no time to surrender to the enemy. This was no time for giving in. This was time, it was time to pray. So they went up into an upper room and began to pray. He taught them something else about prayer. He taught them once, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I have no doubt they remembered those words. They knew the time had come for them to start asking. So they went up into an upper room to pray. He taught them also, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And they knew that if the cause of Christ was to flourish and spread throughout that region and eventually throughout the whole world, the disciples knew it was time to ask, it was time to seek, and it was time to knock. And to go on asking and go on seeking and go on knocking until they received the promise of the Father. Do you ever think of it? Just how important that upper room became with regard to the spread of Christianity. That was the first prayer meeting after the Lord's ascension, and there they tarried, and there they stayed until God sent His Holy Spirit upon them. And from there, the firebrands went out and blazed a trail for Christ throughout the world. And it started with a prayer meeting in an upper room. How important that prayer meeting turned out to be. My believer, we can have prayer meetings that can change the course of history. We can have prayer meetings in Port Hope that can change our church forever and change the town forever. Likewise here in Orlando. We were just speaking, coming to the house of God tonight, talking about that prayer meeting that Dr. Paisley has often referred to that took place many years ago when he was ministering on the Ravenhill Road in the little church building. And he and the Reverend John Douglas and a number of other men met on Friday night for prayer. And they prayed all Friday night. They prayed Saturday morning and they prayed through Saturday all day. And they prayed all Saturday night and they prayed into Sabbath morning. And that prayer meeting in many ways changed the ministry of those men that were gathered there at that throne of grace. We can have prayer meetings like that. We can have prayer meetings that will change us forever. From being cold, lukewarm Christians to being believers that are on fire for God. May God give us prayer meetings like that. Prayer meetings that can change us. prayer meetings that can send fire into the pulpit and fire into the pew. It's the kind of prayer meeting they had in the upper room. And I want to look at this upper room experience with the prayer that God will grant us all an upper room experience. First of all, let's consider the place of preference for these apostles. Now, we might wonder why the apostles and disciples decided to meet in an upper room for prayer following the Lord's ascension. Because they had frequented the temple in Jerusalem on occasions. We read that in Luke 24, verse 53, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. But on this occasion, as they waited for the promise of the Father, they chose to meet in an upper room. Some people think it was an upper room in the temple. My own opinion, for what it's worth, I don't believe it was. And I think I'll be able to prove that this evening. Wherever it was an upper room. Part of the reason why the disciples decided to go to the upper room or to an upper room for prayer, the answer may be found in the original Greek. Here in our text we read, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. In the original it reads, and when they were come in, they went up into the upper room. The definite article is there. It was the upper room, not a upper room or an upper room, but the upper room. And I believe this is very significant. For does this not infer that this upper room was familiar to the apostles? They had been to that upper room before. If Peter had said to the other disciples, let's meet in an upper room for prayer, the other disciples would have said, well, Peter, what room are you talking about? But if Peter had said to them, brethren, let's meet in the upper room, they would have known immediately. Oh yes, I know the room you're talking about. The upper room. And here we see then the place that was chosen. They went to the upper room. They had been there before. And since they had been there before, was that not reason enough for them to choose that room again as the place to pray and wait for the promise of the Father? They must have had very blessed and pleasant memories of that upper room in the past, and they chose that same room is their place of prayer. Regarding the place that they chose it because it was the Savior's place. They had been to that upper room before because their Savior, in fact, had chosen that room for them. If you turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22. And there we read in verse 10. And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good Man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready. He shall show you a large upper room. The Lord had chosen that place to meet with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. So it was only natural then that the disciples, when they would meet together for prayer after the Lord's ascension, would once again go back to the large upper room furnished. And there they would meet for prayer. Because it was the Savior's place. The Lord chose that place. That's why they went back to it. Dear child of God, every time we come to the house of God to pray, we're coming to the place the Lord has chosen. You know that? This is the Lord's house. This is the Lord's place. This is the Savior's chosen place. He has chosen this place to meet with us. He has chosen this place that we might meet with Him. Whatever else was on this piece of ground or occupied this piece of property, from all eternity, God chose this place to be the place where He would meet with His people. He has sanctified this place. He has set it apart from everything else. He has said in His solemn and sovereign decree, that's the place I will meet with my people. And so it is. When we go to the throne of grace in prayer, we're going to the very place the Lord Himself has chosen for us. Exodus chapter 25. In verse 21, there we have the building of the tabernacle and the furnishings. And we get down to the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And we read in verse 21 of Exodus 25, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the Ark. And in the Ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee. Where? At the mercy seat. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. It's the Lord's own chosen place. And has He not said in Matthew 18, verse 20, where the two and three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And believer, when we come on a Wednesday evening to pray, and we come to seek the face of God, and we bow the knee at the throne of grace, we're coming to the Lord's own chosen place. And since He has chosen this place for us, why would we not want then to go to that place? Just as the disciples wanted to go to the upper room because it was the place the Lord had chosen for them. Not only is it the Savior's place, it was also a secret place. We know very little about the upper room except that it was somewhere in and around Jerusalem. And it was large. And it was furnished. That's all we know about that room. You know, it's just as well. I'm glad that we don't know anything more about that large upper room. If we knew the exact location of that large upper room, Rome would have her icons and her statues and her images. You wouldn't be able to get into that large upper room. It would be furnished with all kinds of things that had absolutely nothing to do with prayer. So I'm glad it has remained secret. You go on a trip to Israel and visit Jerusalem, the guide will take you to a room and he'll say, this is possibly the place. But he's not sure. He may even say it was like this place. But I cannot say for sure that this indeed was the actual upper room. It remains a secret. That's where the Lord met with His disciples, in the secret place. When the Savior chose that place where He might celebrate the Passover with His disciples, He obviously wanted it to be a quiet, hidden place. He didn't want to be disturbed. He was, after all, going to eat the Passover with His disciples, a solemn ceremony. And He wanted to go there and meet with them undisturbed and uninterrupted. And so with that in mind, the disciples returned to that sacred place to pray after the Lord's ascension. They remembered how quiet it was, how it was that secret hidden place. And believer, how often have we left behind us the toils of the day and come to this house and prayer meeting night. And this house has been to our souls as a little sanctuary. Been able to shut out the world. We have come into this secret place. The world drives up and down that road. But we are here, alone with God, uninterrupted, undisturbed. It's a secret. Fanny J. Crosby knew all about that place. She wrote about it. Here from the world we turn Jesus to seek. Here may His loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dearest friend, while at Thy feet we bend, oh, let Thy smile descend, 'tis Thee we seek. Just want to meet with the Lord. And I believe that's why the disciples chose the upper room for their prayer meeting. I noticed something else about the upper room. I noticed that it was also a simple place. Think of it. The spread of Christianity, a movement that would shake the Roman Empire to its very foundations, began in someone's upper room. Not in a great glass cathedral. But in an upper room. That's where it started. Even though in Mark and Luke it is described as a large upper room furnished, let us not get the idea that this room was some lavishly furnished room. Not at all. The word furnished is the same word that we find in Matthew 21 and verse 8. Where it is there described or rendered to spread. And where the people spread their garments before the Lord Jesus as He rode in triumph into Jerusalem. That's what it means. Just means to spread. And so the only furnishings that was in that room was something that was spread out. So it's quite possible all the furnishings that was in that room was nothing more than a rug or a carpet. Large upper room furnished. Large upper room with a rug or a carpet. That's all. And yet that place became the scene of one of the greatest prayer meetings ever held. From that simple, plain upper room, the fire of Christianity engulfed the city of Jerusalem, spread throughout Judea, Samaria. Bless the Lord unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Started in a large upper room with nothing in it other than a rug or a carpet. Doesn't matter that about the building. What it's like, what it's not like. It's what goes on in that building. It's what goes on in that place of prayer. And let us pray that the Lord will make this house such a place of prayer. That this city of Orlando will feel the effects of what goes on here. That's the kind of prayer meetings we want here and in Port Hope and in all the cities where our churches have been established. That's what we want. And that's what the Lord is willing and ready to give us. Did we not consider this morning Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever? Has He not said, ask and I will give you? Has He not said, ask anything in my name? Oh, for prayer meetings like that. Prayer meetings that shook that city of Jerusalem. Thousands were saved as a result of that prayer meeting in the upper room. It was not only the place that was chosen, it was also the place of communion, that large upper room. Another reason why the disciples in all probability chose that place for their prayer meeting. You think of it, what memories those apostles had as they entered again that upper room. Memories of days gone by when they communed with their Lord in that very place. Remember, it was there that He had washed the feet of the apostles. Was there that He had celebrated the Passover with them. It was there that He had instructed or instituted the Lord's Supper. It was there that He had offered up His great high priestly prayer. It was there that He had said to them, with bread in His hands, this is my body, which is broken for you. He said those words in that upper room. And when He held before them the cup of wine, He said, this is my blood. This is the cup of the New Testament, which is in my blood, which is shed for you. And they would have remembered all these things. They would have remembered those times of communion. There was only one place for them to go to for that prayer meeting, and that was to the upper room. They had to go back again. It was the place of communion. It was the place the Lord had chosen. And I'm sure each one of us here this Lord's Day evening have many memories. pleasant memories. The hours of communion that we have had with the Lord in the place of prayer. I'm sure you can look back to certain prayer meetings that stand out from all the others. Prayer meetings that you took note of. Prayer meetings in which the Lord's presence was a felt reality. Prayer meetings in which there was a brokenness and there were tears and there was weeping over souls. Prayer meetings in which the Lord was very near, so near, could hear the rustle of His garments as He went from pew to pew and heart to heart. My meetings like that with the Lord only encourage us to go back again and again and again. Back to the place of communion. Back to the place of fellowship. Back to that place where the Lord is pleased to draw near to us if we draw near to Him. It was also the place of comfort. That upper room. For there is one other occasion when it is recorded the disciples were in a house, probably the upper room. Doesn't specifically say it, but I would believe it was the same place. You turn, please, to John chapter 20. John 20. In verse 19. John 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, why were the doors shut? For fear of the Jews. Came Jesus, stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. There they were, in all probability, in that large upper room again. Only this time the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. And suddenly their Lord and Savior is there, standing in their midst. And He comforts them. He ministers to them. He says unto them, peace be unto you. And He showed unto them His hands and His side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. How often have we gone to the place of prayer like these disciples afraid? With problems and troubles and difficulties. And we have come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting sore afraid of what Thursday might bring. Maybe we were tempted not even to go to the prayer meeting. I don't feel like going. I don't feel like praying tonight. But we have gone. And the Lord has met with us. And the Lord has said unto us, peace be unto you. And with the eyes of faith, we have seen the nail prints in His hands and in His feet. And we've been able to say with the disciples, or what was said of them then, were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And after the prayer meeting, we were ready to face tomorrow. After the prayer meeting, we were ready to face the troubles of the next day. How we love the place of prayer. How often we have found help and solace and comfort in that very place. Because of that, we love the place of prayer. Savior, thy word revive, here may we see. Those who were dead in sin quickened by thee. Come to our heart's delight. Make every burden light. Cheer thou our waiting sight. We long for thee. And he has never disappointed us, has he? We've gone to the upper room to meet with Christ, and he has never disappointed us. Not only do we see it as the place preferred, it was also the place of preparation, the upper room. The apostles returned from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. They chose to wait in the upper room. Now they did not wait in idleness. The Lord told them to tarry and told them to wait. They didn't just sit around in idleness. No, they prayed. They redeemed the time. And we are told there in our text that they went up into an upper room. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Time of waiting was a time of preparation. It was preparation for the workers. These workers had to prepare to live a life without the physical and visible presence of the Lord. They'd enjoyed His visible and physical presence for 3 years. Now they had to learn to live without those blessings. Though they had a spiritual presence with them each and every day, wherever they went, the Lord promised He would be with them, even unto the end of the world. But they now had to live by faith, not by sight anymore. And what better way to prepare for the future than to go up into the upper room and there engage in prayer and supplication. They would have been familiar with the words of the prophet Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. So they knew they had to wait and they had to pray. No time for fainting. They must be up and about the Master's business. He'd given them a work to do. And the best preparation for that work was to seek God's face in prayer. And nothing has changed. If you look at those two verses, 13 and 14, you will discover that those who met in the upper room may be divided into three categories. First category we may put under the heading of the followers of the Lord. Those who were the followers of the Lord, we know they were all followers, but some in a more particular sense. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, and James. Or the brother of James. Each one of them at some time or another had received the call of God. The Lord Jesus said, follow me. Up until now they had been following by sight. Now they had to follow the Lord by faith. To be faithful, to be fervent, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, they must be prepared for the work that would be before them. And so they made preparation by going to the upper room and seeking God in prayer. Believer, we have been called of God to do a work, each and every one of us. And the only way we can prepare for that work is by spending time at the throne of grace. It's where the Lord's followers prepared for the future work. They went to the throne of grace. Not only do you have the followers of the Lord, but you have those who were faithful to the Lord, also mentioned here. Because we're told, along with the disciples, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman. What woman? We come across the woman now and again in the Gospels, who were faithful to the Lord Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 8. One reference will be sufficient. We read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. We read about the women also in Luke 23, verse 49, and also Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56. They're just called the women. Those who had ministered unto the Lord of their substance. And they joined in the seasons of prayer. My friend, you may not be called to be a minister or a missionary or be involved in full-time work, but if you want to do a work for God, you must be a man or a woman of prayer. These women believed in praying and seeking God. They had a work to do. And then we notice also the family of the Lord were present. Members of His family were told that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there with His brethren. This is the last time we read about Mary in the Bible. This is where we say farewell to Mary. Nice to have this memory of Mary, isn't it? Well, the last time we see her, she's at a prayer meeting. Nice to be remembered that way. Last time we had our brother with us was at the prayer meeting. Last time our sister was with us, we were met together for prayer. Here's the last time we meet with Mary. Not only is Mary there, we're told that she's there with His brethren. Isn't that interesting? You see, there was a time when the Lord's brethren were not interested in prayer. For we read in John 7, verse 5, neither did His brethren believe in Him. Oh, there was a time when the Lord's own brethren didn't believe in Him. There was a time when the Lord, the members of the Lord's own earthly household, didn't believe in Him as their Savior. And dear mother and father, tonight in this meeting, if you have children and they're not saved, the Lord knows all about it. because he had members of his family who weren't saved. He knows all about it. He knows the burden you're carrying. He knows all about the tears you've shed. Knows how anxious you are for their salvation. Because he had his brethren. And they didn't believe in him. But here we find them. We find them at the prayer meeting. What has happened? What has taken place between John 7 and Acts 1? Why, Calvary, that's what has taken place. The cross changed them. And they saw their earthly brother nailed to that center tree. Now, where do we find them? We find them at the prayer meeting. Now they're believers. Now they are men and women of prayer. So you have the Lord's followers and the Lord's faithful and the Lord's family. And they're all there at that upper room. They've all a work to do, and they knew the best preparation they could be involved in and engaged in is the preparation that comes alone through prayer. Then you have the preparation for the work. In many ways, the whole future of the work, the spread of Christianity, depended on what took place in that upper room. The Lord has given specific instructions to His disciples, Acts 1 verse 4, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father, of course, was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as they waited, they prayed. There in that upper room. What does this show us? Someone mentioned it at one of her prayer meetings. The only way the work of God goes forward is through prayer. That's how this work would go forward. There in Jerusalem, it would be through prayer. And as the disciples prayed, and prayed for the promise of the Father, as a result of that prayer meeting, doors of opportunity were open. Prayer broke down barriers. Prayer removed hindrances. Prayer dealt with enemies. Prayer established churches. Prayer brought souls into the kingdom. That's what prayer does. And through prayer, 3,000 souls were swept into the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. Oh, what a prayer meeting. What would have happened if those disciples had not met in the upper room? What would have happened if the upper room had remained empty? Hardly bears thinking about, does it? But that upper room was occupied with a praying people. And when God's house is filled with a praying people, there's no telling what God will do. It was also the place of preparation for the warfare. The Lord had already told His disciples that they may expect opposition when they would go forth to preach the gospel. They shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for My name's sake. And God's servants would go forth to be witnesses for the Lord in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. My, what was the best thing to do? They would be engaged in battles, they would be engaged in wars and persecutions and imprisonments. best thing to do was to pray. And so they did. And as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, the opposition to the gospel will just be as intense today or tomorrow as it is today. The hatred for the message of grace is still as fierce as ever it was. And there's only one way to conquer it. Prayer. The upper room. And finally, and very quickly, we have the place of prayer for the apostles. The apostles and the others had gone to the upper room to pray, and the first thing we notice about that prayer meeting is their harmony. What does it say? Notice, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The key phrase is, with one accord. Six times in the book of Acts you have that phrase, with one accord. One other occasion, the phrase is very similar. We might say there are seven phrases like this in the book of Acts, where the apostles and God's people were together with one accord seven times. Seven is the number of completeness or perfection, and the apostles were in perfect unison. God's people were in perfect harmony as they met in the upper room for prayer. It was a little touch of heaven upon earth. Because when we get to heaven, we'll be in perfect harmony, singing and all. We'll be in perfect harmony. You have the harmony, and you have the habit. We are told that these all continued. The expression denotes a continual and habitual practice. That's what the words mean. A continual and habitual practice. In other words, these apostles got into the habit of praying. I'm sure you've heard about the prayer life of Spurgeon. Spurgeon said that he never prayed for more than 15 minutes. But there was never 15 minutes in the day in which he didn't pray. He was in the habit of praying. May the Spirit of God develop in our hearts the habit of prayer. And the hope, the apostles had gone to that upper room to pray, to wait for the promise of the Father. And oh, what a hope they had. It wasn't an empty hope. It wasn't a hope so. They had been given the promise of the Father that the Holy Ghost would come. And there they tarried and there they prayed to that end. And my, when the promise of the Father was given, what a transformation. Let us, when we go to the upper room, let us, when we go to the place of prayer, let us go to the place of prayer with God's promises, claiming those promises, praying over those promises. Believer, whatever promise God has given you, take it to the throne of grace and pray over it and pray through it until that promise is fulfilled. Let's go to the place of prayer, determined to do business with God. Not just to waste away an hour and hope the prayer meeting will soon be over, but go there to do business. And there's no telling what God will do. Wesley said, "Give me 300 men that fear nothing but God and sin." And he said, "We'll shake the gates of hell. May we in our various churches through prayer shake the very gates of hell for His great name's sake. Let us pray. Most loving Father and eternal God, we bless Thee and praise Thee for the place of prayer. We thank Thee, Lord, for the secret place. We bless Thee that it is the Savior's own place. And He invites us there. It is there His promise to meet with us. And we bless Thee that at the mercy seat we have one who is our great High Priest. One who is our mediator. One who is our kinsman redeemer. One who is our desman. One who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. O gracious God, bring us, get us into the habit of praying. Lord, help us to cultivate the habit of prayer. And loving Father, may we be even like Spurgeon in continuous fellowship and communion with the God of heaven. Write the word upon our hearts and grant each one of us, Lord, the desire of our hearts. Our loved ones that are not yet saved, help us, Lord, to pray them into the kingdom. Help us to pray for one another's loved ones. And then we'll all rejoice when one another's loved ones are saved. And how glad we are that we have a Savior who knows all about it. Gracious Lord, be with us now as we leave the house of God. Take us to our homes in safety and bless our going out and coming in. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.